Well, we'll turn together in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 3 for another scripture reading. Genesis chapter 3, and while you're turning to the place, just let me emphasize some of the themes of blessing that we've just been singing about. You think of the singing of literally the calling for the blessing of God upon the temple as it's dedicated, the Lord providing for the priests and providing for the people. Well, I suppose in this church age, we can praise the Lord for his mercy as the greater David has come and brought forth the New Testament temple. In fact, in Ephesians, it talks about the church built together a temple of God. And not only that, but how he clothes the priests who are all the believers with righteousness, how he fits us all to enter into his courts with praise and with joy, all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of gospel theme there that we've just been singing about, and I trust it's a blessing to your heart to meditate upon those promises of God in the psalm, even as we've been singing them together. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is where we are. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at the verse 7 of the chapter. It comes immediately after the fall of man into sin. The verse 7, let's hear the word of God. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. We're going to end there at the end of verse 21. We look to the Lord to apply his word to our hearts, even in the reading of it. Well, again, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and particularly we're looking at verses 20 and 21. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And then unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So with that portion before us, let's bow in prayer, seek the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we submit ourselves to thee, our God. We humble ourselves before you. We confess that we are a needy people, but here we are gathered together around thy word because we're confident that thy word is profitable to direct our steps, profitable to instruct us, to lead us in righteousness, profitable, O God, to lead us unto Christ. So we pray for the help of the Holy Ghost now, that you would take of your word and use it mightily, applying it to every one of our hearts as is needed and as you would see appropriate. We submit ourselves to thee now and seek, Lord, that thou would speak and that we would be enabled by thy grace to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure that most of you have heard or come across the story of the emperor's new clothes. And it's the story of a foolish emperor who is deceived by two rogues through his own pride and so on. And he ends up finding himself the laughingstock of the whole community of the town because he's left there naked in the centre of the town. The swindlers had fooled the emperor into thinking that he was wearing some special clothing that only the wise could see and the foolish wouldn't see. And it all left him naked and ashamed in the sight of all. Well, if you're familiar with that story, you essentially come to the exact opposite of it today as we turn again to this history in Genesis. Because here's Adam and Eve, and unlike the emperor, they start the story naked, or next thing to it. And yet, as sinners before God who are about to be driven out of paradise to face all the elements of the world, first of all, we find that marvelously by grace, they are clothed. They are clothed by God himself as he provides for their needs. You know, in the case of the emperor, he was maliciously tricked, and his new clothes turned out to be no clothes at all. Well, here we have Adam and Eve, and they are given new clothes, but in their case, they're given what they need. They're given new clothes that cover their nakedness. So let's consider together, not the emperor's new clothes, but Adam's new clothes. Adam's new clothes, or we could say Eve's new clothes too. Adam's new clothes. Now, first of all, let's think about the need for these clothes. The need. The end of chapter 2 emphasized the wonderful relationship that there was between the man and his wife, telling us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And in many ways, you have a beautiful picture there. They were together, they were naked, and not ashamed, and rightly so, because they had nothing to be ashamed about. And not only that, but it seems that even then they didn't need clothes to protect them from the elements. They were in the paradise of God. They were in that perfect garden. There was no danger to them whatsoever. They didn't need clothes the way we do to protect us from the elements, from the wind, from the cold, from even the beating sun. They were okay. They were fine without clothing. But all of that has changed now. In this chapter, both Adam and Eve, they've fallen into sin. They've defiled themselves before God. They've lost their righteousness with which they were created. Their natures have become corrupted with sin, with spiritual ugliness. And we noticed back in verse 7 that more or less immediately, as soon as they took of the fruit and defiled themselves, one of the very first things they noticed was their nakedness. For the first time, they suddenly felt it. For the first time, they suddenly felt ashamed. And it wasn't so much physical shame because of their physical nakedness. It was shame because of their sin. And I suppose the fact that they were naked before each other's eyes and before the eyes of God, they felt shame because the ugliness of their sin, as it were, was there for all to see and not hidden at all. When Adam and Eve heard the voice of God coming to the garden, you'll remember that they ran and hid. In verse 10, Adam explained why. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He felt ashamed in the presence of God. He felt his nakedness, and he felt undone then. He felt exposed. Adam associated his physical nakedness with unfitness to stand in the presence of God. So how desperately he needs clothing. Yes, he needs physical clothing, and of course he needs a remedy for his spiritual nakedness as well. He's exposed before the eyes of God. Of course, not only that, but as we near the end of Genesis 3, we're about to see Adam and Eve exiled from the garden. They're going to be driven out. They're going to be driven out from paradise, and they're going to face a world that is much, much more hostile. If Adam is driven out as he is, naked, or next thing to it, well, he's not really prepared for the conditions that he'll face. He wouldn't be prepared for the sun that beats down upon his skin. He wouldn't be prepared for the cold bite of an icy night. He needs clothing to give him protection and warmth. As he is, Adam is exposed to danger, even practically. He needs clothing. And as we read this history of the first days of the world, we ought to take notice of the emphasis that Scripture puts upon clothing, Adam's clothing, and his felt nakedness, his inability to stand naked before God, his shame that's connected with his nakedness, and then ultimately these skins that are provided to clothe him. You know, in this chapter, you'll see it throughout, there's a strong connection between nakedness, Adam's nakedness, and his trouble before God because of his sin, his exposure before the eyes of God in the shame of his sin. And you know, that theme is going to be carried on throughout Scripture, this connection between nakedness and shame in sin. In Isaiah 47, verse 3, the Lord speaks of his judgment against Babylon, and he says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance." Lamentations 1, verse 8, uses nakedness to speak of the shame of Jerusalem. "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness." In Revelation 3:18, the Lord gives counsel, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." There's an exhortation to the church given by Christ. Buy of me white raiment so that your shame is not seen, so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. In fact, in Revelation 6:15, there's a word of warning about being found naked when the Lord comes in judgment. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, I stress all of that because as we look here at Adam standing before God, virtually naked, exposed in the shame of his sin, it's a very fitting picture for every single one of us as we come into this world. Of course, I suppose it's appropriate that we do come into this world naked. That's how we find ourselves by nature. Sinners who have sinned in numerous ways against God in differing ways, and we've defiled ourselves in the sight of God, and we've brought shame upon ourselves through our sin. And by our sin, we find ourselves exposed and naked before God. We stand by nature as poor creatures in the sight of God, our shame clearly visible to his eyes, and we're fit for his judgment. You know, just as Adam felt his unfitness to stand naked in the presence of God, so too, because of our sins, we end up found unfit to stand in the presence of God. Just as Adam's nakedness would expose him to all sorts of dangers as he was sent out into the world, well, so too, you and I ought to recognize that our sin and the shame of our sin exposes us to a multitude of dangers. In fact, the primary danger being the warning of the Lord, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," or "The wages of sin is death." See, you find yourself, I find myself by nature, where we come into this world in the shame of our sin, in the shame of our corrupt nature, exposed to the judgment of God, exposed to his wrath, exposed to hell itself, exposed to everlasting ruin, in exile, cut off from all his blessings. How desperately we need a covering for our nakedness. How desperately we need clothing for the soul. You know, before we move on, let me ask you, have you yet appreciated that as you are, without the Lord's mercy, without his salvation and without Christ, this is how you find yourself? And even for the child of God, let this sink into your heart, how much we owe to Christ. Because without him, this is how we all find ourselves. Without God's salvation, as we are, we find ourselves unfit to stand in God's presence, unfit to have fellowship with him, unfit to have a place in glory for eternity. Instead, we're found ashamed under his searching eye, exposed in our sin. Just as Adam desperately needed a physical covering for his body, so too he and you and I need, we desperately need a covering for our soul. What a desperate condition we find ourselves in. How poor we are until the Lord steps in grace. I want you then, we've thought about the need for these clothes, but let's think about the source of these clothes. the source. Verse 21 tells us that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so here Adam's need is met. He gains these clothes, his nakedness is covered. But notice it. Adam is not the source of these clothes. We do not read here that before being driven out of the garden, God gives Adam some moments to get his needle out and to start manufacturing his own clothes that fit him for life to come. We don't read that. No, we read of God providing these coats of skins to clothe them. Now, earlier on in the chapter, we did read of Adam trying to craft his own clothing. In verse 7, when his eyes were opened, he knew that he was naked, and he, along with Eve, we read, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So earlier in the chapter, they tried to make themselves some clothing. They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover their shame. Now the question is, were they successful? Were they able to do it? Well, you'll notice that even after they made this fig leaf apron for themselves, when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, Adam still ran and hid. And he did it because he felt his nakedness. When the Lord called to him, "Where art thou?" he said in verse 10, and this is after he's got his fig leaves on him. This is after he's crafted this little girdle, this sort of belt that covers his nakedness to some extent. He says in verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Now he's there, he's got his fig leaves on. This little girdle, this little belt that he's made for himself, he's got that on. But he still has to say, "I was naked. It wasn't a suitable covering. It didn't fit me to stand in your presence, Lord. I was still ashamed. The fig leaves didn't cut it." So Adam and Eve's attempts to clothe themselves had ended in utter failure. And yet, by the end of the chapter, they find themselves adequately clothed. You see, they're clothed not by their provision, not by their work, but by the provision of God. The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. They failed to make their own clothing, but they end up clothed because God has provided what they could not provide for themselves. You know, we ought to appreciate that there's no detail given in Scripture that is just set down haphazardly without any purpose. It's very relevant that this first chapter in the Bible that shows man's sin, that it also shows us his futile attempts to cover himself and clothe his nakedness and deal with the problem of his shame. It's no coincidence that Scripture shows us his failure to do that. And it's very relevant then that Scripture gives us this historic detail about the Lord providing the clothes that they need. I mean, this is a very, you know, basic thing that we're being told. Yes, they were given some clothing. It's very mundane, it seems. But it's there for a purpose. There's an important lesson in it for us. See, as we think of our need standing before God, exposed in our sin, exposed in our shame, as we think of the need for the covering, we so often try to do exactly what Adam and Eve did. In fact, that's the natural instinct of man. If we feel our own unworthiness at all in any regard, if we feel our own sinfulness in any degree, we so often instinctively react by trying to cover our own shame. Many get the foolish idea in their head that if we can just add some fig leaves of decency to our lives, that'll solve the problem. That'll fix things. That'll adequately hide our shame. Most people, yeah, if we're honest, we'll recognize we're not perfect. We have plenty to be ashamed about. If all of our sins were made public, well, most of us know deep down that we'd be pretty red in the face. But so often we think we can solve the problem ourselves. Man's natural instinct so often is to imagine that he can just add some decent works to his life and all will be well. You might think you can fit yourself for the presence of God by doing this thing and doing that thing, maybe going to a particular church, taking part in the worship, maybe being baptized, maybe coming to the Lord's table, singing the hymns, giving your money, participating in a volunteer way in a church fellowship. And by our doing, we're trying to add decency to our lives. We're trying to somehow covered up our shame. Or even there's those who are irreligious altogether and they've no time for church, but they think that by trying to be good members of society or charitable or pleasant or decent, that those fig leaves will solve the problem. Well, if that's our thinking, if that's your thinking, let's take in what the Lord tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now, you know, just pause and think about what that says. All our righteousnesses, that is the best of our best works, all of those things that we would stand back and admire as those things that potentially might cover our shame, all of them, those things are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And I tell you, if those things are as filthy rags in the sight of God, those very best things about us, those things that you would look at in your life and say, there's my hope, there's the thing that's beautiful about my life, if that is filthy rags in the sight of God, how much more dreadful are your worst acts? How great is our shame? And how foolish it is to think that you can cover your shame by adding filthy rags over the top. That's what we're doing when we try to add the fig leaves of decency. If you're hoping to stand before God in your own morality, the Bible describes you as simply standing in the most filthy and pitiful rags imaginable. You haven't managed to clothe yourself with beauty. You haven't managed to adorn yourself with righteousness and holiness. All you've ever managed in yourself is filthy rags. That's it. That's the sum total of your works. You would have to end up, after all the work in clothing yourself, you would end up exactly in the same position as Adam. When the time comes to meet God, you'd feel your terror like Adam did, and you'd have to feel like running and hiding, saying, I felt ashamed, I felt naked in your presence. My works didn't cut it. My doings weren't sufficient. It wasn't enough. But I want you to recognize here that all hope is not lost. Because just as God was incredibly gracious with Adam and clothed Adam, who deserved nothing from him, let's face it, so God stands graciously today, able to clothe you, able to clothe me with true righteousness, with true holiness, with garments that we really do need, and garments that would be sufficient for us. God has made provision for you, and he's done so through the gospel. Just as he worked to provide a covering for Adam, literally, so the Lord has worked to produce a covering for you. He has worked in that God the Son has come forth into this world to do his Father's will. He has worked in that the Son of God has lived that perfect life that you have never lived. He has lived a life of perfect and pure righteousness, undefiled by spot or blemish. He's lived the right life. He's as it were, woven a fabric of perfect and pure righteousness. He's woven a garment that is pleasing to the eyes of his Father, and he's willing to give unto you or me the rewards of his perfect righteousness. He's able, as it were, to take off that robe of his righteousness, his righteous life, and all the merit that goes with it. He's willing to take it off himself and put it over your shoulders and dress you in his robe of righteousness. He's willing to fit you with his beauty as you come unto him by faith, as you turn from your own attempts to make yourself fit for God's presence, as you finally humble yourself and come confessing your sin, confessing that you can't get to God on your own, as you turn to Christ, he clothes you with his righteousness. In Isaiah 61, this is the key theme of the gospel, that Christ is our righteousness. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, you have the rejoicing of the Lord's people. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Here's somewhere where the Christian message stands totally separate from that of other religions and other philosophies. The Christian message is one of grace, the grace of God. It's one of not of works, not of man doing this and man doing that to try and get his way back into God's good books. It's the message of God intervening and working and by his work then clothing us, covering us with all that we need, fitting us for his presence. It's the message of the work of God on our behalf. And of course, this is the garment that we need, the righteousness of Christ. This is the only garment that makes us fit to stand in the presence of God, this garment that God himself has fashioned in the person of Christ. The Savior told a parable in Matthew 22 of a king who called many guests to the wedding feast. And yet one was found there who didn't have a wedding garment on. And in verse 13 of Matthew 22, the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And it was certainly an important reminder of the Saviour's of how important it is to be clothed in the right garment. The garment that's appropriate. The beautiful garment. And that garment that is provided in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ. Without that, without this robe that Christ provides, you'll find yourself ashamed in the presence of God. You'll find yourself exposed in your sin. You'll find yourself ultimately cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of yourself, you're not fit for God's presence. But praise God, there is a robe held out to you in the gospel. Christ invites you to come and to receive it from him, the robe of his righteousness, the covering that he provides. Nothing else will do. So I ask you, have you taken of that garment? Have you come unto Christ to receive his salvation? Have you stopped foolishly trying to sew fig leaves together? Will you come to God on his terms and take the gift that he holds out, the robe of Christ's righteousness? Now, we've thought about the need for these clothes. We've thought about the source of them, the Lord himself. I want you also to notice the type of these clothes, the type. Again, let me stress, there's no detail in Scripture given without purpose. And as God dealt with Adam and Eve in history, he didn't do anything in a haphazard manner. Everything the Lord did had purpose. And with that in mind, I want you to notice just how the Lord provided these clothes. You'll notice if you look carefully that the Lord did not provide them clothing made from cotton, from plants. Nor did the Lord provide them even lovely woolen clothing from the fleece of a sheep. No, you read instead that the Lord made them coats of skins. Now that's very relevant. It's very relevant. And we ought to appreciate that the Lord is conveying an important message to Adam and to Eve and to us as well. And that is that for them to be sufficiently covered, for their shame to be sufficiently covered, the shame of their sin, there has to be death. There has to be death. See, that's what's happening here. In fact, it's very possible to believe, although Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, but it's possible to believe that the very first death of any sort in God's creation was the death of these animals whose skin became the covering for man. And I put it to you that God was dealing purposefully here. He didn't cover them with material from plants. Let's face it, he could have done. God could have taken the cotton and used cotton or used some other plant material. He didn't cover them with that. He didn't even cover them with wool from a sheep, although he could have done. Let's face it, that wouldn't have been too hard for our God. He could have done that. The Lord purposefully covers them with animal skins involving the death of those animals. Now, why does the Lord provide for them in that manner? It's a lesson for them, it's a lesson for us. And the lesson is that nothing less than death, nothing less even than sacrificial death, can put away the shame of our sin. Nothing less than the death of the sacrifice can cover our shame and fit us for the presence of God. You see, from this time in history, more or less straight away after the fall, God is presenting the gospel to Adam and Eve. The Lord already is presenting the message of Christ to them. The Lord already is showing them the hope that they can have as they rest in his promises. As you think about the provision of these animal skins, It surely does remind us of the manner in which God has provided a covering for you, and how it ought to humble the hearts of any child of God who has that covering. It was provided at great cost. It was provided even through the shedding of blood. See, the Bible from this point forward is building toward the coming of God into this world in the person of Christ. And more than that, it's building toward the death of Christ as he lays down his life and sheds his blood and suffers that horrendous death of the cross. And it's by that that Christ provides this righteous garment. How does he provide this righteousness for us? How does he deal with our shame in sin? How does he do it? Does he work a bit and then return to heaven? Does he work to set us a good example, or even work to provide some form of righteousness for us and then just leave it there? Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. Christ was not going to be just like a sheep giving of its wool and not suffering harm. No, Christ had to come and give his life. He had to come and lay down his precious life. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Hebrews 2:9 tells us he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And let's face it, we're familiar with those words, we're familiar with these themes, but you think of the wonder of that. He who is higher than the angels, made lower than them. Why? For the suffering of death? To lay down his life, to shed his blood? And yet that's the only way that the shame of our sin, the shame of your sin, can be covered. Through his death. Again, as we said earlier, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Our sin earns us the wrath of God. It turns us toward hell itself. It turns us into hell itself. It earns us everlasting death as the recipients of God's righteous judgment. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, then he had to do two things. First of all, he had to live for us. He had to live the life that you've never lived. He had to live the righteous life and provide a perfect righteousness for you. But if you were going to be covered, he also needed to put away your shame. And therefore he needed to pay the penalty that you've earned. He needed to die the death that you've deserved. And he did that when he set his face as a flint and he walked steadfastly to the cross at Calvary. There, being despised and rejected of men, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There he is, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. There he is, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Tell me, do you recognize what Jesus Christ was doing when he went to Calvary? Because here you are, and you and I, we've heaped up an abundance of crimes against heaven. Think of how throughout the course of your life, I'm talking to believers as well as the unsaved here, I'm talking to any of us, think of how through the course of your life you have heaped shame upon shame upon shame upon shame upon shame by your many, many sins against heaven. Think of the heaping up of judgment that you've done throughout the course of your life. Think of how through your works you have fit yourself very well for hell. And then onto the scene steps the Son of God. And he comes forth to live for you perfectly. And he comes forth to die for you. He comes forth to die under the wrath of God that you have earned. He comes to die under the shame of sin that you have heaped up. He comes to take your place, and there he bows his head in death for you, and he dies the sacrifice so that he can provide you with righteousness, with a garment to fit you for heaven. What a wonder that is. What an astonishing thing this is, that the Son of God should go to such lengths for us, even to die. And to die such a horror out of a death. And if you're here not saved, not yet looking to this Savior, still foolishly trying to make your own way to heaven or ignoring the whole matter altogether, I tell you, you need a covering, you need an answer for the shame of your sin. And one is provided for you at the cross as you'll come to this Savior who has done all things well and yield to him. He is willing to clothe you, and he can, for he's shed his blood, having lived for the guilty. He's shed his blood too for the guilty. He's died and risen. Now will you come onto the cross and take and receive of the perfect clothing that Christ gives? Until you receive of this garment the righteousness of Christ provided at great expense, you go naked and ashamed before God. And so all of that leads us to one final question, and that really does relate to the receiving of these clothes. We need these clothes. Certainly, as we think of all that's pointed to here, we need the covering of Christ's righteousness. We need to be saved and clothed in him. How do we receive that? Well, how did Adam receive these clothes from God? How were they given to him? I want you to notice the context of all this. Again, I'd stress to you that Scripture is not put down in a haphazard manner. It's not just a bunch of details fired together with no particular order. Notice verse 20, that which happens just before God clothes Adam. There you read, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. That's what happens just before God clothes Adam and Eve. Adam gives his wife a new name. Now, I've been calling her Eve throughout this series up to now quite often, but in reality, she's only been called woman up to now. Here's the first time where she actually is called Eve. Adam gives her this new name. And he gives her that name for a reason. See, Eve seems to mean life or living, and certainly that's the meaning that Adam puts upon her. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. Now, when you see the context for that change in the woman's name, it's a remarkable thing that's just happened. You see, in verses 17 through 19, the Lord has been outlining to Adam how life will be filled with sorrows and ultimately how he will return to the dust. God says, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now that Adam's a sinner before God, God tells him, Adam, you're going to die. You and your race, you're going to live perhaps for a brief moment in the sun, but you're going to die. You're returning to the dust, Adam. The wages of your sin is death, Adam. And that applies to us all. Mankind is a dying people. That's what God has said to him. Dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Mankind is a dying people. But in that context, Adam turns to his wife and he gives her a new name. You shall be called Eve, because you are the mother, not of the dying, but of the living. You're the mother of the living. Now, Adam is not being rebellious here when he gives Eve that name. Some commentators suggest he was, that he was trying to deny what God had just told him. I don't believe he's being rebellious. Why does he call her the mother of all living when God has just told him, Adam, you're dust. Adam, you're returning to the dust. Adam, you're dying. How does he call her the mother of all living? Well, he does it by faith. He does it because he rests on the promise of God. Remember a little earlier in verse 15, the Lord told the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head. It was a prophecy of the coming Savior who would rescue mankind from the grip of the wicked one. The Lord went on to speak to Eve, and although she would increase in sorrow, yet she would conceive, she would bear children, and the seed of the woman would provide life. Now yes, mankind might be a dying people. Adam and his children might be doomed to return to the dust. But Adam holds to those promises that God has given. He recognizes there will be a coming Savior. He recognizes there's an answer for this fallenness. He recognizes there's an answer for this death. God has spoken good things to us here. And so he rejoices in the mercy of God that there will be a remedy. And he turns to the woman, the one whom the hopes of mankind rest with, because we're waiting for her coming seed. And he says, you're called Eve. You're the mother of the living, not the dying. You're the mother of the living, Eve, because your seed, your child, or your descendant will be the one who crushes the serpent's head and gives us life. You're the mother of the living. You see, he stands by faith on the promise of God. And it's at that point that God then gives Adam his clothing. And I'm stressing again how fitting that is. Because we've been speaking here about how desperately you need righteousness, you need a covering. You can't provide it for yourself. You need the righteousness of Christ, the shame of your sin. If it's going to be put away, you need a forgiveness that can only be found in him. You need the merit of his righteous life. You need him to fit you for heaven. But how do you receive that? How do you receive this covering from God? Well, you certainly don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You receive it as Adam received his covering. You receive it by faith. You receive it when you take God's word and rest in it. When you take God at his word and trust him. When he tells you to repent and believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, as you turn from your own hopes, from your own efforts, and you look by faith to the Lord and to the God-man who went to the cross, you will find that by simple faith, with nothing else added to it, God will save you. He will, and he does. And what an encouragement that is for any of us. Faith alone is enough, because Christ has done everything. Listen to what it says in Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's to the one that worketh not, but believeth. You take of Jesus Christ by simple faith, as God calls you to come to him, to receive him, to bow the knee to him, and God promises you life. He promises he will clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. He will deal with your sin. And what a blessing that is. How wonderful the invitation of the gospel is. You don't need to run this way and that way and the other way doing all sorts of things. The Lord says, I've done it all. The sacrifice has been offered. Righteousness has been provided. Here's the garment you need. It's here right in front of you. The Lord is holding it out to you. And he simply says, come. Come by faith. Come at my word. Come at my call. And I will fit you for glory. Will you come? Have you come? What a blessing for those who do. For at the last day, the people of God, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, will be able to rejoice saying, he hath covered me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Praise God. Amen. Amen.